If you're physically able, if you're not totally understandable, please. But if you are able and you can stand for just a moment, I want to read one verse of Scripture that's in Psalm chapter 18, verse 29. Psalm 18 and 29. This is that guy David, by the way, that I told you about. For by thee, he's talking to God. He says, for by you I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped. Today, for just a little bit, I want to talk to you about this subject. How walls fall flat. How walls fall flat. But before I do, I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't do it. If you just hear me, we're going to go home empty. But if we can hear from God today, if we can hear from God today, would you help me pray today that God will have His way? Pray right now. God, we need You to speak to us today. We need Your heart to come down through this conduit of clay, these lips that are fallible. God, would You speak to us today from Your heart? Let our ears hear it. Let our mind and heart receive it, oh God, today. And that we'll leave changed. We ask it in the name of Jesus. All the honor goes to You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. David said, I'm going to give a testimony. It's by my God that I have ran through a troop. It's not because of my military expertise and might. Oh, yes, David had fought some battles. Yes, David knew something about fighting. Yes, David knew something about how to strategically come against the enemy. David had learned a lot. David was wise in those things. David had a lot of understanding in what to do. But he said, the truth told, I can't even do any of it without my God helping me. And we see that over and over. And if you study out the life of David, you'll see over and over that this is true. David was very capable. He was a very capable warrior. He was just like full throttle. Let's just go tear down the enemy's brick house. That's how he was. But he understood that if he didn't have God with him, he would not experience true victory. Can I pause right here and say that you and I sometimes experience victories in our life that we did on our own. We accomplish something or we overcome something that might, and we look at that and we say, wow, look at me. Boy, I'll tell you, I really did it. No, let me just tell you, you might win a battle, but you're going to lose the war if you don't have God on your side. You and I are not capable of doing what needs to be done without our God. In Joshua chapter 6, I want to read a few verses here. I'm going to read one verse out of the King James. I'm going to read some of the subsequent verses out of a different version. But in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, sometimes, I think the Lord wants to say, see, we go in and say, Mom, see what I've done. Or somebody doesn't do it the way that you thought they should do it. And you go, see, I told you, that word, it's a word that is to get attention and focus on what I'm getting ready to say. See, Joshua, this is the Lord speaking. I have given into your hand Jericho. Jericho was the enemies of Israel. Jericho was a very fortified city. Jericho was an impenetrable city. It was a very it was a strong fortress. And he said, I'm giving Jericho to you and the king and the mighty men of valor. Now, do you have that picture that I gave you earlier? I want to this isn't a perfect picture. This is just an archaeological drawing, okay? It's interesting that Jericho, the city that was in the promised land that God gave Israel, but was inhabited by the enemy. So Israel comes into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and the first inhabitants that they had to conquer was Jericho. The problem is, God didn't just bring them in and just let them warm up with, little battles. Now, they had fought battles before, but he comes in and he gives them
an impossible enemy. I mean, impossible to defeat. And we find that Jericho was surrounded by a big earthen rampart or embankment, basically, and it had a stone retaining wall at its base. Now, this is what archaeologists have discovered and kind of put together. And you know what's so funny? Let me just say this about archaeology. Is there's some faith-based archaeology, and there's some atheistic archaeology, everything in between. But what's interesting is that most of the time when you study archaeology or look at the reports, the findings, and the things they put together, many times, they're not coming at it from looking at the Bible and then trying to see how that fits and how that supports the Bible. No. They're just looking at it many times on how they can discredit the Bible. And so it's always interesting to me that when archaeologists start digging up things, the Bible is always supported. So we see here that this place, Jericho, had a retaining wall about 12 to 15 feet high. Now, on top of the retaining wall, if you don't know what that is, if you drive around and your neighbors, if they have one of those, like, you know, landscape bricks stacked up really high, and so here comes the dirt, and then there's a retaining wall that keeps the dirt from just sliding down. It's to retain the dirt. It's a wall, and it's to hold it. So this retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet high, and on top of that was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high on top of the retaining wall. That's big. Now, up at the crest of the embankment, if you kind of go up and see where, there was actually another similar mud brick wall, and its base was about 46 feet above the ground level. Now, this is important right here. Above the ground level outside the retaining wall. So if I could just use this diagram, it's not perfect. But let's just say that this wall up here is about 46 feet above the lower part. So you've got this impenetrable situation here. So humanly speaking, it was actually impossible for the Israelites to get in there and to defeat this city. They're just Jericho. It's impossible. That's why they built it that way. And so we see that that Joshua in chapter 6 and verse 12, we see that he rose up early in the morning. He had been instructed by God on what to do, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. Remember that Ark of the Lord we talked about earlier, a very, very important, prized possession of Israel. It represented the dwelling place of God, the holiest dwelling place is what it represented. To the point, and this is not part of my subject or my message, but I just got to tell you, the Ark of the Covenant, not just anybody could touch it. Only the Levites. The Levites were the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, which was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so the Levites were chosen by God to carry the ark. They had to carry it on their shoulders. Oh, my goodness, if it was me, I wouldn't be carrying it on my shoulders. Man, I'd be go getting me a cart or something to pull it on. They tried that, and the man died because they disobeyed God. Let me just tell you, God's got a way, and you can't get around it. God's got a way, and you can't get over it. God's got a way that you can't get under it. You just got to come in by the door. That's how he is. And so we see that the Israelites carried this Ark of the Covenant, and only the priests could bear the ark. Now, it's interesting that we see these things in the Word of God. And when we say that Joshua rose early up in the morning, this is the ESV, rose up early in the morning and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing, we don't see where we're telling that they're bearing the Ark of the Lord, that they're carrying it. We don't see where that really matters much in the action here of what's going on. But I think it's a good reminder when we remember that if you're going to win, you've got to do it God's way. And so the priests are taking up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, they walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. The armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. Why in the world do we have to make so much noise? Because God said so. That's what he said to do. And the second day, they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. They kept doing that for 6 days. They marched around one time, then they go back to camp. 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city of Jericho in the same manner 7 times. Why does it have to be 7? We're tired after 5, because God said to do it that way. 7 times. It was only on that 7th day that they marched around 7 times. Now, at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." He didn't say, "Shout, because we are so awesome, we're getting ready to defeat the enemy." I wonder how many times we're going through life and we're having trouble, struggles getting over something, and we jump on the internet and it says, "You are awesome, you can do this. Oh, you've got this. You are the best." Well, let me just say, I believe, we don't need to be defeated, but we don't have to pump ourselves up so big that suddenly now we are our own solution, our own answer. Oh, my. Oh, I could preach so many different ways right now, but we got to keep on going. You get the picture. On the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, and at the 7th time, whenever he said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city," very important that the Lord has given you the city, he said something interesting. He said, "The city is going to be accursed. The city is accursed, and everything in it is accursed to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot," or the innkeeper. The innkeeper was the harlot in those days. And she had an inn or a place for travelers to come to. He said, "Only Rahab the harlot is going to live. She and all that are with her in the house." You say, why in the world is a harlot going to be saved? There's people there that have never done what she's done. Well, you know, we got to stop and remember, it's all about the heart. It's not about what you have done bad in your life. It's about where is your heart at. You're saying, so God doesn't care about our sins. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And sometimes we got to pay a firm price, either in our loss of freedom or in our reputation and so forth. But let me just tell you that when we come down to an altar and we just say, "God, here I am," we throw our hands up and we say, "Give me, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me." Can I tell you that he takes the sins and he puts them, as it were, in a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. You say, "Oh, good, so Aunt Susie will forget about what I've done." No, Aunt Susie ain't going to forget. I'm just telling you, your coworkers aren't going to forget. Your neighbors aren't going to forget. Everybody's going to remember. But they're not the ones that you're going to stand before on Judgment Day. God casts your sins in a sea of forgetfulness. Other people don't remember, but that's okay, because I'm clean. I'm walking clean. I've been forgiven of my sins. Oh, yeah, that's what I was, but I ain't that no more. Oh, my. But it comes down to the heart. It's not about, "Well, I've done so much bad stuff that I could never be saved." No, let me just tell you, there's some people that hadn't done even a tiny little bit of what you might have done, but their heart is going to keep them from being forgiven, because they feel so pious. And it's like, I'm a good person and I don't need the Lord. But you take somebody that's been through some stuff and done some stuff and that's got a past, and you say, "Oh God, oh, there's things I don't want anybody to ever know about. Oh, God, you'd never, ever, ever want to forgive me and cleanse me." Oh, yes, he does. And when we come and we turn that over to him, he takes our sins away. He doesn't just go over to the wall that's got big black marks and paint over it. No, he takes the sins away. He washes us from our sins, not in our sins. Oh, my. And so we see that they're getting ready to go into the city after they have victory here. But he says, "Only Rahab the harlot's going to live. Everything else is accursed. You, nothing's going to survive. Only Rahab the harlot." It's very important that we remember that whenever we look at other people and what they've done before, that we don't judge them and say, they'll never make it to heaven. They might be on the threshold of the city gates, and you're way back down the road. In fact, you hadn't even got on the train yet. Can I tell you that the murderers can be forgiven? Can I tell you that the liars can be forgiven? I don't care what your addiction is, you can be forgiven. Now the human side, we don't like that because we don't like people getting away with things. Well, let me just say that nobody is getting away with anything. That you. And he died for you too. And just because on our human scale, we've got this little, you know, these little markings, and kind of like, you know, at the fair, people hit that thing and you see how high the thermometer thing can go up and see if it can ring the bell. Well, down here doesn't mean much. But up there, whoo boy. Well, so we look at that with sins and we say, oh, wow, look at it. Oh, wow, look at where their sins are. There's a way up here. I'm down here. Let me just say that Jesus died for all. And all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without his grace, we will burn in a devil's eternal hell. That's where we will burn. That's where we're headed. Oh, I didn't know God was a mean God like that. No, he's not. He created paradise. He said, hey, let's have communion. Let's fellowship together. Let's just live with me for eternity. But man listened, the woman and the man, listened to the deception and the lies of the devil, and he got them off track, separated them from God, and suddenly now they fell under the curse. He is now the God of this world, and they are subject to him, and now he is under the curse of all mankind, and now man is headed to where the devil's going. God didn't say, I'm going to kick them out of here. They were so bad, I'm going to send them to hell. No. You and I, when we come out of our mother's womb, we have a one-way ticket to eternal death, eternal damnation. When we draw our last breath, there is life afterwards, or death, however you want to look at it. But neither one ever stops. And so you and I are headed one-way ticket, just careening towards it. And if something doesn't get in our way and we jump on, you know, when the river's rushing down and there's a rapids right down there, and then here comes a log by, and you grab the log and it gets wedged on the side. Well, the log saved your life, but if you didn't grab the log, you're going to go over the rapids. That's how it is. Jesus died for us. Made a way for us to be saved from, redeemed from, find safety from that one-way ticket to eternity. But he's got to change our ticket. And you and I have a hard time sometimes with recognizing that we have to change, because there's a common belief today in Christianity that there's nothing for you to do. Jesus paid it all. Well, I do not believe that works is going to get you into heaven. I'll be the first one to say that works, we can't earn this thing. We can't buy it. I don't care what your last name is. It doesn't qualify you for it. I don't care if you're the richest person in the world. It's not going to do you a bit of good, because Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. And you say, oh, good. Well, then I got... No. If you and I don't grab the log when it goes by, we're going to go over the rapids. And so you say, well, okay, I'll grab the log. Well, you just did some works, didn't you? Wow, I thought you were just going to sit in the middle of the stream and say that Jesus paid it. No. When you and I grab the log, when we say, I don't want to go to hell, you got to do something. You know, I believe there's a lot of good programs, and I've said this many times before. There's a lot of good programs to help us with a lot of different things, substance abuse, addictions. I actually have very, very limited involvement in some of those to a degree. And I have friends that are involved in them, some of them faith-based, some of them not. But I've seen some great programs. The court systems work with us and you know, with society, and try to get people through programs. And I think that's great. So please understand, before I say this, understand that I am not against programs. Programs are great. There's a lot of self-help books. There's a lot of things that you and I can pursue to try to, you know, get some understanding to help us through some things. But I'm going to tell you that the only step program that's going to deliver you completely is the steps to get you from your seat to the altar. That's where real deliverance is. The rest of them are good. They help. But there's nothing like God's program. And whenever we take the steps to get to God's program, we're going to make it. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But we've got to remember that you and I cannot earn it. We can do all the works we want. And so that's why modern teaching is that there are no works involved at all. And yet the same book of Romans that they're working out of has clearly in it that faith without works is dead. So if I have all the believing, all I got to do is be a believer. Well, let me just tell you, the devil is a believer. The devil trembles at the name of Jesus. The devil is a believer, but he ain't going to be saved. And when you and I, we look at just, you know, Jesus paid it all I have to do is believe. No, let me just tell you that faith, that's my faith, you know, that I believe in him, but I got to have some works. Repentance is the first work, and we'll get to that in a moment. But repentance is the first work that I do. I have to surrender and say, I'm sorry. So we see that Joshua said, shout to the Lord. Everything's accursed except Rahab the harlot. Now, in from the years 1907 to 1909, the Germans were excavating this area. And they found on the north a short stretch of the lower city wall that did not fall like everywhere else. Just a short little section of the north wall, and it was still standing, which is really interesting. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing to a height of about 8 feet. There were houses that were built on the wall, against the wall. When they excavated, they realized this. And so it is commonly thought that this one area remaining that they have excavated is was located. Now, the city wall was the back wall of the houses, and so we find that what happened here, Rahab, the reason that the harlot was chosen was because, if we roll back the time a little bit, when the Israelites were getting to Jericho, when they were getting in that region, Joshua sent out spies, two spies, and he said, I want you to go check out everything and you know, scope it out for us. Spies went, came to Jericho. They got to Jericho, they came in, and they came to the inn, and there was Rahab the harlot. And so when she saw them, the king figured out they were spies and came for them. And when she saw the two spies in her inn, there was something in her heart that said, I'm going to help these guys. She said, here, let me hide you. So she took them up on the roof, and she put them under some wheat stalks, if you will, some flax bundles. And she said, hide here. Well, whenever the king's messengers came to the door, knock, 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 Rahab, where's those two men that came in? We want them. We believe they're spies from Israel. She said, oh, you just missed them. There's no such thing as a little white lie, but hey, if you're a harlot, maybe it doesn't matter. But she just told a little untruth there, and she said, you just missed them. They got outside the gates before it was dark, and if you really hurry, you might catch them, because I think they were going that way. So they started chasing them, and she went and got those men, and she said, listen, guys, she said, we have heard everything that you have done, the nation of Israel. In fact, Korea is trembling and quaking in his boots because of what you have done. And she said, I know
that your God is with you. This is a harlot from the enemy. She's not an Israelite. She didn't grow up under the law of Moses. She doesn't have one of these, so to speak. She doesn't know it all. But I'm telling you, when your heart is hungry for God and thirsty for God, I'm going to tell you, God's going to lead you and guide you to the truth. It's going to happen if your heart wants Him. And so here Rahab is. She's telling these guys, listen, we've heard about you guys. And she said, I just know that your God's going to destroy this city and take us over. But I hid you out and I spared you. So I want you to do something for me. I want you, whenever you guys take this city, I want to be spared. And here's what the spies said. They said, okay, you got a deal. They could see the heart. They said, listen, as long as you make sure that you're in this house, in your house where you're supposed to be whenever we take the city, then you're going to be spared. But if you're out wandering the streets and having a good time, if you're off to Disneyland when we come, you're not going to be spared. You've got to stay in the safe zone. And this house is a safe zone. And if you and all of your family get in this house whenever we come, we will spare you. And there's going to be a sign so that we know which house it is. And so it's just a signal. This rope, this scarlet rope, this red rope that you're letting us out the window to get us away so we can run away and escape, that same little thread that is our salvation now, we're getting spared, that same little thread better be hanging out the window whenever we see it. If you don't do it, if you all aren't in this house or the thread's not hanging out the window, we are relieved of our deal. She said, okay, it's going to be. And whenever they got there and they looked up there, there's a scarlet thread hanging out that window, scarlet rope hanging out that window. Can I tell you, I'm going to just shortcut right here and say that you and I have got to have the lifeline if we're going to be saved. Jesus shed His blood and it began to run out of His body and down that cross. No doubt built a pool and began to run down. And I'm going to tell you, it's still that scarlet line that's going to save us today. If you and I think we're going to be saved just doing it any old way, we've got to make sure we identify with the blood of Jesus Christ. And they told Rahab, hey, if it spare you. And so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown in verse 20. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell flat. Now, we got to stop here and look at this. Put that picture back up here. They shouted with a great shout like the Lord told them to do, and the wall fell down flat. That's interesting. The wall fell down flat. They got like 46 feet just to climb the retaining wall. If this wall falls down flat, how are they going to get up in there? Well, it looks to me like that even if the walls crumbled, that they'd have to really do some engineering to still be getting up in here. That's how it was designed. Well, let me tell you what archaeologists have found. This is so awesome, I think. This is so awesome. Bible is so awesome. If walls, city walls fell, how could the Israelites get above that 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall at the base of the tell, if you will? Excavations have shown that the bricks from the collapsed walls fell in such a way as to form a ramp against the retaining wall. The Israelites simply climbed straight up over the pile of rubble, up the embankment, and entered the city. Put that verse 20 back up there again. And the city wall fell flat. There it is. So that the people went up into the city. We go, okay, yeah, I get it. No, look at this. Every man went straight before him. When God does it, He does it right. When God tears down your walls, He does it right. You and I can try to tear them down, but we're going to have such a struggle continually trying to overcome all of our life. But when God tears down the wall, He does it Right. All they had to do is go from the ground level at the base to the top of that to enter the city straight in front of them. Can I say that we have walls in our life that truly are impenetrable, impossible to conquer? Can I say that there's some walls of drugs or alcohol, pornography, lying, illicit relationships, horrible things that we've done in the past that plague us and haunt us every day? These are impenetrable walls. We try, we manage, we Google, we buy books, we look at YouTube, we get motivational, we try to go to the gym and work out and try to get some self-esteem. We do a lot of things, and maybe some of these things helps a little bit. But let me just say, God's looking to deliver us. Israel, I don't want you just to have to climb up and maybe get into the city. No, 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 I'm going to make a way for you to go straight up into the city, and I'm going to do it. Now, we love the story of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, and Sunday school kids start singing it from a little kid. You know, Joshua led the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua led the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And if you're a kid, you do all the sign motions and things until we get too big and mature to do that, of course. But anyways, whenever we hear that story, we love the story of Jericho, the walls coming down. But you say, how did that happen? Why did God do it for these people? I want to back up just a little bit. I want to look at Joshua chapter 5. This is the previous chapter. Joshua 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, these are the enemy that inhabited that land, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which are by the sea, they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over. So basically, here's the river. The children of Israel can't get across the river. And God says, priests, go down, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. So as soon as you step your feet in the muddy water Jordan, the waters are going to divide. And suddenly now, the waters were separated, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. Now, if you were a surrounding nation, and that was what you witnessed, and that's what your newspaper came out with that had just happened, you'd be afraid too. And they were. Their hearts melted. There was not any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. The problem is, for you and I, if that's us, and we see that the enemy, if you will, is a little bit afraid of us in this way or that, suddenly now we think we can do it on our own. It's just what it is. Oh yeah, I got this. Boy, I had a battle with lying, and I found some tactics and hypnotism and different things to try to get me past it, and now I'm winning this battle. No, let me just say that you and I are not able to conquer the big battle. Just because we win some battles doesn't mean that we're automatically going to win the rest of the battles. And we could even think that we're strong enough to enter the battlefield on our own. I don't need to pray today. I prayed last week. I prayed 2 days ago. My goodness, I don't feel any different now. I don't need to pray today again. I don't need to come down to church and pray. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to fast. I don't need to do all that stuff. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm pretty fine. I think I'll be just fine. But boom. We have fallen again, and the enemy has taken another punch and knocked us flat on the canvas. And we look at that, and we see where he's done it before, but yet later on, we feel pretty strong, and what do? We quit praying. What do? We quit reading our Bible. It's amazing. It's like one song that said, are we walking into the enemy camp, laying our weapons down? You know, can I say that you and I have a weapon, and if it's closed with dust on it, we don't even know what's inside of it. You and I have the ability to kneel down and pour our heart out to God and say, God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know, but I'm just going to talk to you like I do my friend, and I'm just going to tell you I love you and I want to be right, but God, I'm so messed up. Would you help me? God, would you forgive me of anything that's not right? And God, today, would you just guide my steps and help me to do the right things? And I don't know what to do today, but I'm going to try to do my best. I've got a plan, but would you help me? That's prayer. That's prayer. You don't have to have some big theological study. You don't have to have a book of prayers. I don't have a problem with a book of prayers. It's great. It kind of gives us some things to think about. But let me just tell you that God looks at the heart. He loves a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh, my. Verse 2, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua,
This is when all the enemies afraid, and they hadn't got to Jericho yet. The Lord said unto Joshua, make some sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I'll live for God, but I don't want any pain involved. I'll live for God, but I don't have to go through anything really tough. But I'll live for God. He said, Joshua, make some sharp knives and circumcise again. Verse 3. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and he circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. What's going on here? Back 40 years before, roughly, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. All the males were circumcised. That's just, it was the tradition. It was the covenant with Abraham that God had established in Genesis chapter 17 when Abraham was 90 years old and God said, you and everybody in your house, you father of the faithful, you one that I've called out and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, you are going to be circumcised. And you and every male child on the eighth day is going to be circumcised in your household because it's going to be a sign. It's going to be a form of separation, a form of surrender. It's going to be a mark. You're not going to be like everybody else. All the other nations, they don't have circumcision. But you are because you're different. Why in the world do we have to be running around trying to be like the world? We're different. He called us to be different. Whatever's blowing wide open on social media ought to really cause me some concern if I'm trying to be what I see everywhere. And so God said, Abraham, you're going to be different. So this passes down through the generations. Children of Israel come out of Egypt. Miraculously, God delivers them. They start their wilderness journey, and all the males are circumcised. But the problem is 40 years had gone by. All the older generation, the older males, had died off, and the younger ones had not been circumcised yet. Well, I like this new Christianity. We don't have to do all the stuff that the old folks had to do. Oh, man, we can pretty well do whatever we want. It's just a heyday. We go and we go to church and we worship and we listen to the guitar and we live how we want to live and we do what we want to do. And every life's just grand. And, you know, Jesus is, he's my buddy. Jesus ain't your buddy. Jesus ain't my buddy. He's not my homie. Jesus ain't my homie. Let me just tell you who he is. Let me tell you that when I kneel down and I speak to God, he is like our father, our redeemer, our deliverer. He's like our strong and mighty tower. He is our buckler, our shield, our salvation. He is not just my buddy, but he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the supreme one. I'm telling you, you and I must not get caught away with this modern day, I just want to just blend like the world so that I can win them. No, you blend like the world and they're going to win you. Well, let me move on. He said, Joshua says everybody. In Deuteronomy 10 and 16 and 30 and 6 and then in Romans 2 and 28 and 29, it talks about circumcision of the heart. You see, it was a physical circumcision in those days. It was a visible thing. They offered sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats and sheep and things. Those were physical ways. But once Jesus came and gave his blood on Calvary, became the ultimate sacrifice, now suddenly the temporal or temporary ways or rituals, if you will, were replaced by him fulfilling it completely. So no longer do we have to go and offer a sacrifice of a lamb to pacify or as an atonement for our sins. He is the sinless sacrifice. He paid it all. He did it all. So now suddenly he is our atonement for sin. So there's many things in the Old Testament that are no longer valid today in a physical ritual, including circumcision of the flesh. Instead, it's circumcision of the heart. And you and I, if we are going to please God, we are going to have circumcision of our heart. Let me just say that there's some things that need to be cut away from our heart. Some things that don't need to be attached to our heart. And God says, I want to do a work in you. I want to make some walls fall flat. But before I do, you've got to decide that you're going to separate yourself from some things that you need to separate from.
Let me just tell you, you and I are not going to ride into heaven on the coattails of daddy, the apron springs of mama. And my granny was a praying woman, but my granny's prayers don't automatically pass down an inheritance of eternal life to me. There's no such thing as purgatory. And so you can't just make your sins all good in this purgatory place and be fit for heaven. It's not going to happen. If you and I are going to hear him say, well done, we're going to have to die out through the flesh and be separate from the world. Verse 8. And it came to pass, as I get ready to close, it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. They had to heal. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this is right before Jericho, he said, after they had separated themselves, he said, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. You see, they had been carrying a reproach from their past. And God said, I'm rolling it off of you. You're no longer slaves in Egypt. I know you've been separated from it for a while, but you've been bearing the guilt and the weight and feeling like you're still a slave. You're no longer a slave. I just put you in a promised land, and this is yours. And somebody today, can I say, is carrying a reproach of sin that's weighing you down. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God is not going to live in a filthy house. He wants to come and live, but he's not going to live there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter's preaching a message. They heard the message. They said, okay, what do we have to do then? We realize we're sinners. We realize that we got it wrong. We realize that we need to fix it. What do we have to do? Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 13, if you ask me, for what it takes to be saved. But the first step is repentance, as we all stand. The first step is repentance. And as every head's bowed, every eye is closed, I want to invite somebody today to lay down your burden. Now, we're not going to do it by giving the preacher your hand, God your heart. We're not going to do it by signing a card, become a member of a church, and now you're saved. We're not going to do it by you're just repeating a sinner's prayer after me, and then you're going to walk away and think that you're all done. No. Here's what we're going to do. Every one of us individually are going to examine ourselves, and we're going to see if we need to repent, and we're going to talk to God. You don't need a preacher talking to God in your behalf, and you just sit there and shake your head, and then you walk away feeling warm and fuzzy like you've been saved. No. You know what you need? You need a preacher that's going to tell you what the Word of God says, and it says the first thing you got to do is repent. What is repentance? That's God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I'm turning a 180. I'm not going back. I'm turning a 180 and doing it right. But I can't do it without your help. So what I'm going to do is, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm asking you to circumcise my heart. Lord, that means if there's some things that my heart's attached to that shouldn't be there, I'm asking you to remove them. Oh, God, there's some things I really want to hang on to. I idolize those Dodgers, or I idolize that player or that football team. I idolize it, but Lord, I'm willing to give up that football team if you ask me to. I'm willing to give up that house I live in. I'm willing to give up shiny clothes or automobile, whatever you want. I want to do a 180. I want to be right. I don't want to be the same as I was before. I want to start, but I need you to help me, God. I know that I'll fall. I just can't do it without you. But I know that if I surrender to you, that I can do it. God, I got some walls in my life. I got some things that I've tried to fix, some things I've tried to conquer, and it hasn't worked before. I've been through so many trying different things, and it hasn't worked. So, God, I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to listen to that preacher that he says, if I'll just come up here to the altar, I can kneel, I can stand, I can whatever I want to do. But if I'll just surrender to you and begin to talk to you and repent and tell you I'm sorry, you will forgive me of my sins and you will cast them into a sea of forgetfulness and you'll deliver me from them today. The first step is repentance, even before water baptism.
in Jesus' name, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can I invite everybody that would, if you don't feel a need to repent, it'd be good if we all repented, but if you don't feel a need to repent, would you still be willing to come up around the front and gather around and just find you a place to pray? You can sit down or stand, kneel, whatever. Can we just all bind together up here and just pray, just you and God. Just pray together, just you and God. God, I'm sorry for the way I've been doing it. I've been messing things up, and I don't have the answers. But I'm going to do that first little step that the preacher talked about. I'm going to step out, and I'm just going to repent and ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I'm tired of carrying this weight. I'm tired of carrying this burden. Oh, God, I need some walls knocked down in my life, and only you can do it. Would you help me today as they sing? I wonder if you would just seek God with all your heart right now. Is there somebody else that would come? There's somebody else that would come and say, God, I need help. I can't do this on myself. I've been trying to do it and it's not working, God. Would you help me? Oh, can we just spend some time up here in prayer?
My sacrifice is less than giving you.
I got to give you my best, God. I've got to surrender everything to you. I can't just keep doing it the way that I think. I've got to truly make a U-turn and go in your direction now. God, help me today. Help me to surrender today. Help me to surrender today. Help me, God.
If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold.
Oh, he's dealing with somebody today. He's stirring somebody's heart today. He's saying, turn it over to me. Let me carry your burden. Oh, would you just surrender to him right now?
And be willing to say yes. Is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I have made my decision. I have staked my claim.
Oh, are you willing to stake in the ground and make a decision? The devil's not going to run my life anymore. I'm turning it over to a new captain. I'm turning it over to a new commander today.
Before, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
While souls are praying, if you have another need in your body, you need a healing, you need whatever it is. And if you want me to pray for you, I'd be glad to pray for you. Just come up and ask for prayer here. I've got oil. We'll do it just like they did in the Old Testament. And you can be healed with your body, in your body, if you've got a need. Let's just turn it over to him. Let's not pick it back up. Let's turn it over to him. I need you, Jesus.
By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Oh, I have made my decision. I am staying. I won't be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Never going.
I'm never going back.
Back to the way
not going back to the way it used to be.
I'm never going back. I am never going back. I'm never going
never
back.
Never going back
to the way,
to the way it was.
Lord, I won't go back.
Oh, I, won't
I can't go back.
Go back I won't
to
go back.
The way it
no.
used to be.
It's a new walk, a
before
new journey.
Your presence came and changed me. Back, I can't go back to the way it used to be. Before your presence came and changed me. Never going,
never
back.
Going back.
I am never,
never going,
going
back.
Back.
Never going back.
I'm never going back to the way it was. Lord, I won't go back. I can't go back. To the way it
oh, that's it. Reach for him. He's moving right now.
Your
he's moving in this place right now. He's looking for somebody
me.
That's reaching for him right now. He's looking for somebody that says,
back.
I want to be different.
I can't go back to the way it used to be. Before your presence came and changed me. I'm never going back. I am never going back. I'm never going back to the way it was. I'm never going back. I am never going back. I'm never going back to the way it was. God, I won't go back. Can't go back to the way it used to be. Before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be. Before your presence came and changed me.
You know, throughout the nation of Israel, God did so much for them. And then they'd forget about him. He'd have to allow hard times to come, shake them. They'd cry out to him, turn back to him. He would deliver them. And now when the pressure was off, and when things got easier, they began to just relax and let down their intensity for living for him. Pretty soon they would get captured in their old ways again. I just want to encourage somebody. We can't expect different things if we're going to do. You know, this church, I'm so thankful. We have alarm codes and door codes that you can come in here and pray during the day all by yourself. Now, we do have a couple of men's time blocks and women's time blocks, and I encourage you to come then. But you can come in here anytime and pray on your own. You can seek God with all your heart. And if there's nobody else here, it's just you. You can talk to God. If you and I are going to conquer, we're going to have to enlist in the army, not the lawn chair. We're going to have to make up our minds that, hey, I'm ready to fight. I'm not going to just sit back and let the devil take me, my family, those that I love. I'm not going to let him just carry him away. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for my own soul. I'm going to fight for the souls that I love. But you and I, if we're going to fight, we got to take some weapons. Not carnal weapons. Not replying on Facebook to somebody that harasses you. But we've got to take spiritual weapons. And can I tell you that you and I need prayer. We need prayer every day. I know we feel big and tough and like we don't need it. We don't feel the call to pray. But just like we have to eat every day if we're going to be strong, we've got to pray if we're going to be strong. Just spending time with God, we've got to pray. We've got to talk to Him. We've got to surrender our will to Him daily. Oh my. They used to take a bath once a week. I can't imagine. My relatives in Arkansas, they were loggers. You get dirty logging, sweaty, smelly. And they took a bath in the creek once a week because that's all they needed. Well, let me just say, I don't take a bath once a week. I hope you don't either. And the reason is because we get dirty. You say, well, I didn't do anything. You still got dirty just not doing anything. And you and I, we get spiritually dirty just not even doing anything. Why? Because of our environment, of what we're walking around in. For us to not take a spiritual bath every day, when we're where we ought to be, it's mind-boggling. We're like, I can't believe somebody would do that. But you just let a little time go by, and pretty soon we find ourselves thinking we don't need a bath every day spiritually. Oh, if you and I are going to win against the enemy, we're going to have to connect with God every day. Can I encourage somebody to start coming by the church to pray? If you can't come every day, just when you can. If you can't pray long, that's fine, 5 minutes. If you can't make it to the church at all, please find a place at your house to pray. Talk to God. Seek Him. Because we get cold and carnal and crusty and dried out whenever we're not talking to Him every day. Oh, I need You, Jesus. I need You, Jesus. More than anything in the world, I need You, Jesus. I need You, Jesus. I need You, Jesus. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help me to surrender to You, Lord. Help me to surrender. Help me to surrender. I surrender all. I surrender. If we surrender it all, I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. They continue to play. You're welkome to be dismissed when you're done praying. Can I encourage you, please, 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 please find a place to pray every day. Seek God. If you don't know how to pray, just do it. You'll figure it out. Just talk to Him. He longs to hear us. He longs to hear us. Give Him your best. I promise you, He will take care of the rest. If you're interested in a personal Bible study, would you let me know? Let one of us know. We'll spend time with you teaching every week in the Word. If you're interested, just let us know. Oh,
I surrender.
We're still in a season of prayer here. When you do go down to eat, it'll be all the way into your right. But if you want to stay here for a little bit, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this place. I feel like God's not done yet with this service. If you need to go, you can. But otherwise, can I tell you, God is walking these aisles right now. He's reaching for somebody right now. Would you reach for Him? Would you reach for Him right now?
Oh, to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
That's it. The Spirit's moving. That's it. The Holy Ghost is moving in this place right now. Oh, the power of God is manifest in this place.
Willing to let everything go? Are you willing to let everything go that he doesn't want there? My desires, I give it all to you. I want to reshape my will to be like yours. Would you reshape it, Lord? Would you remake me, Lord? I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus.
Oh, bless me now, my Savior. yore I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Sing that one more time together. Love him again. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the joy, the peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You know, what we have experienced right now is truly a supernatural thing. Preacher can't fabricate it. Music can't fabricate it. Singing. We do all these things to try to, you know, draw nigh to Him. I'm going to tell you what we have witnessed and experienced today is the touch of Almighty God. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to show up. He doesn't have to reach in here. He doesn't have to connect with our souls, but He does. He doesn't wait till we're perfect to connect with us. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, but He says, I love you so much.
that even in your imperfections, I'm going to try to reach for you. I'm going to try to help you, try to love you. Oh, I want to love him this week. Between now and next Sunday, I want to give him more love than I've ever given him before. I want to work harder on walking with him and pushing the distractions of the world out than I have before. I want to please him. How about you? Is that the way you feel? Amen. When we come back Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock, it's for the purposes of trying to learn more about him. It's for the purposes of trying to draw closer tonight to him. And I do believe when he said in his word, if you draw nigh to me, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So how do I draw near to him? That's what we're trying to figure out. That's what we're digging in his word, trying to figure it out. He's revealed a lot to us. But as long as we're breathing, he's still showing us more and more and more. Oh, I want to please him. I want to live for him. Amen.